was this morning. Book of Daniel in chapter 7. Oh.
My pastor did too. Pastor Carl did too.
I don't have a Schofield Bible. But how can I know if you don't have a Schofield Bible?
Yeah.
Daniel chapter 7. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for all of your grace to us, and we pray that you would lead us through your word this morning, Father. And Lord, let the truths that we see here in your word sink down into our hearts and into our lives and out through our conversation and into the world, that we might be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, holding forth the word of life to your glory. And we pray it in confidence, Father, knowing that as you always have, so you will continue to do until the day of Christ. And we thank you for it in our Savior's name. Amen. Daniel chapter 7. I'd just like to look at a couple verses to get us up and running this morning. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Now, we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about our heavenly calendar. And what I mean by that is that there are some scheduled events that you and I have to look forward to when this present dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God, comes to an end. And we talked last week about the first of those, which is the translation of the body. We call the rapture of the church, and that's the first scheduled event, the first meeting that we have to look forward to. And you may have noticed last week, as we were going through 1 Thessalonians 4 and other passages, among the many things that are there to see about that blessed event that we so look forward to, there is an order, and there is almost, or maybe not almost, there is a sort of protocol that God follows. And what you realize pretty quickly about the Lord as you study your Bible and read through it is that God doesn't do things haphazardly. And he doesn't do them just willy-nilly. God likes for things to be done, as he inspired Paul to write, decently and in order. So when we think about these things that are coming up, we're going to go up to heaven, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Well, then what? What happens? Well, then, you know, we all go to heaven and we get there, and it's like last day of school, right? The bell rings, the doors fly open, and we all run out. Yay! You know, it doesn't go that way, because God doesn't do things that way. God does things decently and in order. And there is a schedule of blessed and glorious events that you and I have to look forward to. And we're just here in Daniel to kind of see, get a glimpse of that, of some of that order that I'm talking about. Although this is in a kingdom context, Daniel 7:13 again, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought..." Thank you, brother. "And they brought him near before him." Now, the clouds of heaven there, you notice The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. They being the clouds of heaven. Those clouds there are not the water vapor in the sky. Those clouds are angels. Multitudes upon multitudes of angels. And the Bible uses clouds. Last week we saw that when that at that last trump, you and I are going to be changed and we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord. We're going to be caught up in the clouds, Paul says, to meet the Lord in the air. So what does that mean? That means if it's a sunny day, we can't have the rapture, right? Because there have to be clouds in the sky. No, the clouds are angels. We saw that. Michael is there and so forth. And those angels have a place. When the Lord ascended up the first time, a cloud received him out of their sight and so forth. So here's the clouds. But what I want you to see is what you're looking at, you're getting a very kind of partial peek here into the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom. And when the Lord comes back, we think about, okay, here's how it works. You know, you look at the chart back there, okay, the dispensation of grace ends, the tribulation goes, the Lord comes back, and then there's the kingdom. Well, I mean, again, how does that work? The Lord comes and he rides into Jerusalem, walks in, sits on the throne, and says, okay, what's the first order of business? No, there's a protocol, there's a presentation here that you're seeing. The clouds of heaven, the angels, the multitudes are gathered, and they bring him in, and they present the Lord to the Father. And the Father then bestows upon him in a ceremonial fashion the dominion and the kingdom and the authority that he's going to possess. So these things are done with great pomp and wonderful ceremony, and there's a presentation to be had here. And for you and for me, there are several of those. We looked at the first one last week. Now come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. So what happens when we get to heaven? We've been raptured. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we follow the Lord into heaven. There is, when that occurs, there is a presentation that you and I have to look forward to. And that is given to us, mentioned here, among other places, by the Apostle, our Apostle, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Paul says that he did what he did here so that when the day came, he could present these Corinthians, and by extension we'll see the rest of the body, to Christ. There's a presentation here by the apostle of the body, a presentation of the body to the head of the body, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, why would the apostle Paul be presenting us to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we need to talk a little bit about Paul's relationship, just who he is in relation to the church, to the body. Now, who presents... The imagery here is a bride to a husband, a chaste virgin to the Lord. You're at a wedding and everybody walks up there and the preacher says, "Who gives this woman?" Right? And who answers? Well, the Father, right? dead. Look, get a few verses. Look back in 1 Corinthians and chapter 4, just a few pages back. I want to run through a few verses real quick just to get a general idea of what we're looking at here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's pick it up, verse 14. Paul is talking about being persecuted and suffering it, being defamed and entreating. And verse 14, he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So Paul sees himself as the father of this Corinthian church in a spiritual sense. And he explains the sense. He says, "For I have begotten you through the gospel." Now that is, we'll see as we go through here, Paul has a specific claim to this position. This is different than when you or I go out and preach the gospel to someone and they get saved. There is a kind of parent-child bond that happens there, and you know that if you've talked to someone and they've received the Lord. But what Paul is talking about here is the body. He's talking to this church, and he says, "You've got 10,000 instructors, but you don't have many fathers. I've begotten you. So what?" So Paul's begotten us. What do we do about that? Verse 16, "Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me." The children follow the parents. Now, just by way of comparison, not you know, by any means making an equality here, but Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." The idea being that the children follow the father. So Paul is the father of the church in that spiritual sense, that he laid down he planted and others watered. Look at back in 2 Corinthians again and chapter 12, just beyond where we were a moment ago. And we won't look at all these verses, there are more. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we want to get verse 14 and following. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you," Paul says, "and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." So there it is again. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And what parent doesn't know that sentiment? So Paul, he says, I'm gonna spend and be spent for you, and he says that in many different ways, in many different times. He tells the Colossians that I'm filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. And that's the same idea. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He tells the Philippians, if I'm offered upon the sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice and joy with you all. The same idea of just pouring himself out for the body's sake, for the ministry that he's received of the Lord. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 7, let's just get two verses. Verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And then he picks that thought up in verse 11. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So Paul, now I want you to compare that with something, because this is interesting to me. Numbers chapter 11. The book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. chapter 11. Paul takes that position and that responsibility upon himself. That is, he accepts it as the Lord put it upon him. And he says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I got to do it anyway because the dispensation of the gospel has been committed to me. But he did it, and he talks about the sufferings that he went through for the body's sake. And he says, in addition to all of these things, the perils in the sea and perils in the wilderness and perils of my own countrymen and robbers and being stoned and whipped and all of these other things, he says, in addition to all of that, is that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And Paul bore that burden, and he did it gladly. I want you to compare that here with Numbers chapter 11. And again, I find this interesting because we compare Moses and Paul often, but this is one place where the comparison departs. Look in Numbers 11 verse 10. The children of Israel are crying for flesh to eat. And when Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? See, Moses' relationship under the law was different with the nation of Israel than Paul's was under grace. Moses, Abraham is the father of this nation. Now, Abraham died before he saw any kind of multiplication of his seed. It was left to Moses some 400 years later to bear the burden of this people. And then even Moses then dies, and then it gets picked up by Joshua. And they kind of get passed from one person to another that way. And Moses says, look, I haven't begotten these people. These are not my children. Paul, on the other hand, he did. He says, I have begotten you. And he took that upon himself. So that's something, or rather, he took it again as the Lord laid it upon him. And the grace of God was sufficient for him. He didn't say, like Moses did, I can't bear this. He said, with every temptation, the Lord will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it under grace. So Paul is that father in the sense of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin. Now, we're here in Numbers chapter 11. Turn back a little bit to Exodus in chapter 20, because in that passage too, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now, what is godly jealousy? Well, we get an idea of what godly jealousy is here in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, of course, is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we'll just read begin in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And if you've got marginal references there to that jealous God statement, and you run those references through, it's always in relationship to idolatry, not bowing down to idols. And God says, I don't want you to do that because I'm a jealous God. And to Israel, he says, I've espoused you to myself. And you go out, and he calls their idolatry whoredoms as you go through the Old Testament. So what does Paul mean when he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy? Were these Corinthians bowing before idols? Well, some of them were. But Paul's concern in that passage, come with me to Galatians and chapter 4. Paul goes on in that passage, and he describes what he means. He says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit that you have not received, or another gospel that you have not heard, you might well bear with him. So the issue for the Corinthians and their chastity being in danger is not the Old Testament standard kind of idolatry that you and I think of when we think about setting up a stock of wood and bowing down to it. There's a different kind of idolatry in this dispensation. Galatians in chapter 4, and we've looked at this before, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. I'll just remind you. Galatians chapter 4, you know Galatians, tell you what, you got chapter 4, look back in chapter 1 real quick just to make the connection with 2 Corinthians. Paul says, if he that comes preaches another gospel, well, the Galatians had the same issue, verse 6, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's another gospel being preached here. Now, we understand in Galatia what the problem was. If you look, I'm getting to chapter 4. If you look in chapter 3, let's get the first three verses. Chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So the problem at Galatia was that they were going back under the law, and Paul equates that with going back to the flesh. And he goes further in chapter 4, and verse 8 and 9, verse 8, Galatians 4, verse 8, Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Now he's talking about idolatry. He's talking about these Gentiles, before they got saved, bowing down to the stock of a tree. Classic idolatry that you think about when you think about idolatry that God commanded against back there in Exodus chapter 20. So he says, Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now what Paul is doing here is he's equating going back under the law to idolatry. He says, before you got saved, you were bowing down to these idols. How is it now, after you're saved, you're going to go back? Well, back to what? To bowing to idols? No, back to the law. Back to observing days and times and so forth. The weak and beggarly elements, desiring again to be in bondage. So Paul is equating, this is the idolatry of this dispensation, to go back under the law that God, Paul says, I've laid the foundation, and every man builds on that foundation. And he tells these Galatians, I tell you what, we're here in Galatians, let's take a look at it back in chapter 2, Verse 16, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed," he's talking about the law and rebuking Peter for going back under the Jewish system, "if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And that's what he's talking about. I'm going to come into this grace church, or you are, Peter, and you're going to try and build again the things that we've destroyed, the things that we've torn down, that wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. You're going to want to come into this grace church and try and bring everybody back under the law. Paul says, "I make myself a transgressor if I do that." That's the idolatry of this dispensation that you and I live in today. So when Paul tells the Corinthians there, he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And Paul sees what they're doing, going back. Another Jesus, Pastor preached to us last week. What is he talking about? Another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel. The Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that Spirit that is not the Spirit of this dispensation. That's what he's talking about there. And that's the issue at this presentation. Paul, when Paul is going to present the body, it's kind of a formal introduction. We all meet together in the air, and there's a great rejoicing there, and we talked about that last week. But then there is a presentation of the body to Christ, and Paul gets the honor. Look in Colossians chapter 1. And when he does that, he says, "I want to be able to do that with joy. I want to be able to do that rejoicing. I want to be able to present you perfect." Now this is before the judgment seat of Christ. Before the unrewardable works, if you will, get burned up. This is when we first get there. Colossians chapter 1, watch it again. And watch it in the context of Paul's relationship to the church and our relationship to him. There's actually two presentations in this passage. Let's get them both for the context. Verse 21, we'll read down. Colossians 1:21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now there's one. We'll talk about that later. If Now there's an if involved in that. And again, we're not talking about this is a subsequent presentation. But there's an if involved. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard." You want to notice the issue here. This is not, look, there is some things are going to come into question when we get into heaven. Some issues are going to come up. The first issue was taken care of last week, and that is, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you get caught up in the rapture, so that by the time we get there, everyone who's there is in Christ. Paul says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So you've got that. The first meeting takes care of that. So we're all in Christ. Then there are some issues that come up in terms of the faith. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. What is Paul? What did we just read in Galatians? "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So the issues of faith and of doctrine, of truth, of how we stood fast in the Lord, how we stood fast in the liberty that's ours in Christ, how we were strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Those issues come up. And then there are also issues of our behavior. in that context that will come up subsequently to this. And Paul says that every man will receive what he's done in his body, whether it be good or bad. So there's that issue that comes up. And what we're seeing here in these scheduled events is that these issues are being sorted out. Now you understand, we're all there in love, in the context of grace and of joy. But there are reasons. All these things are being done decently and in order. And there are purposes that are being fulfilled here, and a progression that we're being carried through. As we continue in Colossians. Grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he's a minister of the gospel. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. We'll talk about that in a minute. Whereof I am made a minister. Now you want to notice, he says that twice in the passage. He's a minister of the gospel in verse 23. He's a minister of the church in verse 25. So he's got the message, but he also has the people are in his charge, just like that message was put into his charge. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations and now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Watch it. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There it is again. The Apostle Paul is going to present the body of Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks in collective terms. And he says, I've espoused you to one husband as a chaste, and that I may present you as a chaste virgin. And he's talking about the body. Here he talks about every man. And there is a kind of an individual focus here in this passage. And you'll see as we go through these things that both of these aspects come into play in all of these events that we're talking about. Last week we talked about the resurrection, how that the rapture is the resurrection of your individual body, pulling together all your pieces and so forth, and then changing it into that resurrection body. But it's also a resurrection of the collective whole, all the members being pulled together and then joined and reunited the body with the head. It's a personal resurrection, but it's also a collective resurrection. And that's true as we go through here. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. So there is the whole, and then there is every individual, every member within that whole. So he says, we preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now this issue of faith, holding fast the faith, and then coming to a knowledge of the mystery are two different issues. Two separate things that are going to be brought up. When we get there, did you stand fast in the faith? Unlike what the Galatians and the Corinthians were being tempted to do, to go back under that legalistic system, did you stand strong in the Lord, understanding that He's our completion, that He is our perfection, that there is nothing to be added to what Christ has done? Did you try to add anything to the finished work of Christ in your salvation and in your life? Or did you stand fast in faith, understanding that He is our all in all and our sufficiency? And that's what Paul calls my gospel. It's all about faith, just faith, the obedience of faith. Then there is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And where were you on that? On the higher truths of Paul's message? Did you understand that? Did you have some kind of grasp? You say, well, I don't understand it completely. That's okay. That's not the issue. The issue is, did you see it? And if you saw it, what did you do with it? What did you do with the light that you had? He says, we warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll take the last couple minutes here and talk about that perfect, but it's because he's not talking about being sinless here. And this is not what we're talking about, these events that we have to look forward to. These are not things to engender fear or apprehension in us. This is something that we have to look forward to. Now, there are things to keep in mind and to keep focused. But Paul says over and over again, I have confidence in the Lord. Look at it. A few pages back, Philippians chapter 1. You want to see this. And you want to see it as compared to what we just read in Galatians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's get the context. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, Paul is praying for the Philippians, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, that's what we're talking about now. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You say, okay, well, Paul says that he's confident that that's going to happen. So that's a given. That's a part of our positional truth. Well, I would suggest to you that it's not. That this is Paul's confidence in the Lord, just like you can have confidence in the Lord, that he will continue to see to your growth from now until the day of Christ. Because what does Paul say to the Galatians there? We just read, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, Paul says, he that's begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But if you go and do like those Galatians do, Paul says, you're going back under that stuff. Christ has become of no profit to you. So there is something for us to consider here. And for us to, there's a focus that needs to be maintained, and there's some important truths that we need to understand that are going to come into play when we get to glory. But listen, you and I, we can rejoice in that because we understand the Lord has given us this book, and he's given us good teachers, and we understand these issues of faith and of the mystery. Paul's exhortation is to continue. If you be not moved away, talking about a brother a few minutes ago, he was here with us for couple of years and decided that he's going to go back to the Mormon church. Hopefully the Lord will keep praying for him and talking to him, and the Lord will bring him back. But that's not maintaining, you know, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. There's that presentation in Colossians there has got an if. There's an if connected to it. Paul has confidence, though, in the Lord and in His faithfulness to see us through. Now, get Colossians again. I turned away from there. I wasn't planning to. Colossians, get chapter 1. And we will quit pretty quick here. Colossians chapter 1, I want you to see this. You remember, you may not remember, hopefully you remember. If you pay attention and have total recall on every word that I say, then you'll remember that last week we closed out in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says that we're looking for the Lord from heaven, our citizenship is there, from whence also we look for the Lord, who will change our vile body. And we saw that last week at the rapture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But he says he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that's subsequent. We don't, when we get changed, that's not the final product. That's not fashioned like unto his glorious body. That comes in the course of the things that we're talking about here, and particularly next week when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. So what we're seeing here is a progression. We're all going to be there. And we're all the children of God. And we're all, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. So we are all there as part with part of the inheritance. But then there's glory on top of glory on top of glory. There is the glory that excelleth. And that's what we're beginning to see in these things. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." So he knows that these guys are saved and that they're serving the Lord and walking in the Lord. He says, "We pray, since we heard that, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof before you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So Paul says, you got the faith in Christ and you got the love to all the brethren. That's good. So now Paul says, I'm praying for your hope. Well, what does that mean? I could have faith in Christ and not realize my hope? No, again, we're all going to be there. But what he's talking about here is the hope which is laid up for us all in heaven. It's that glory that excelleth. And Paul says, I'm praying for you, that you would be perfected. Come over to chapter 4. Paul's not the only one praying for that. Look at Epaphras in chapter 4, verse 12. "Who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So there's Epaphras praying the same thing. He's praying for their perfection. Now we'll close in Philippians. In chapter 3, Paul, see, it wasn't just these churches. Paul goes on in Colossians, and we don't have the time, but in chapter 2, he starts talking about those who haven't seen my face in the flesh. And what great conflict he had. And when he talks about suffering the afflictions of Christ in his body's in his flesh for the body's sake, being in prison, and all of those things, Paul always... in his epistles, obviously, he's writing an epistle to these churches. He's not present with them. And he bemoans and he laments that always, over and over again. I desire to be present with you. I'm absent now, but I'm present with you in spirit. He tells the Colossians, I'm not there, but I'm joying and beholding your order as if I was. He tells the Corinthians about the guy who was having the affair with his father's wife. He says, I want as if I was there. When you're all gathered together with my spirit together, I want you to deliver that guy unto Satan so that the flesh can be destroyed and the spirit saved in the day of Christ. Paul, it's like he was absent, but he was there. And he's suffering in prison. He tells Timothy, I'm in prison for the word of God, but the word of God is not bound. So he's writing this scripture to the body. To you and to me, to those of us who has not seen His face in the flesh. And when we get to heaven, He's going to be there as the apostle and the Lord's right-hand man, as it were, and He gets to do the formal introduction. And He wants to present us all perfect. Philippians chapter 3, let's look at perfect and we'll close. What do you mean perfect, Paul? Well, he tells the Corinthians, he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. same context as Colossians. But here in Philippians chapter 3, he says, verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." So Paul is not sinless. He's not perfect. He wasn't fully grown and never did become that until he went on home. And he's not perfected yet until the rapture. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's looking for a prize here. And he says, I'm not perfect. But the issue is not being sinless. The issue is not being flawless in ourselves. The issue is, are you pressing toward the mark? What did Paul say? If you're doing that, God is faithful, who, having begun that good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But you don't want to just settle back and say, okay, well, God, here I am, just do it all. There's work to do. There's growth to be had. And we can do that in confidence, but the truth needs to be understood and pursued. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect..." Well, there you go. So we're all perfect, right? "As many of us as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained..." Paul says, "I count not myself to have apprehended." He says, "whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." How do we do that, Paul? "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an ensample." And he goes down there and he starts talking about that glorified body that we're looking forward to. So, if you want to be perfect, that's the idea. In this context, next week we'll talk more about behavior and those things that go on at the judgment seat of Christ. But in this context, the issue is strong in faith as opposed to falling back under the law and under legalism. And the truth that you've obtained and attained to, and what you did with it. And we're done. Do you have a question? Yes.
So the glorified bodies have been resurrected?
Yes. Well, yes and no. There is additional glory, because Paul says that our bodies are sown in dishonor, they're raised in glory. So there's a glory in that resurrected body. But there is glory that excelleth, that Paul talks about. So there's glory on top of glory. Okay.